Welcome to My Life, Chassidus Applied, episode 468. Another special Israel at War edition, sadly. That is the focus on our minds. That is what everybody is concerned about. I cannot tell you, just on my small end of things, corner of the world, the amount of questions that keep coming in. You could see the sense of both continued shock and the search for clarity, the search for direction, guidance, the search for what happens next, what do we do? So we will continue to address this, directed by your questions and comments. This program, let's begin with that, is in loving memory of Miriam Bas Eliyahu Altei Salva Alea Shalom, and in merit of Baruch Ben Yamin Ben Menucha Lana Altes, Yukasil Ben Leah Rochel, and Rochel Bas Liba Farkash, dedicated by Pinchas Tadris Ben Miriam and Sarah Bas Rochel Altes. And of course, this program and all our programs are dedicated, number one, to the memory, more than memory, the living memory of all those souls taken from us in such brutal and horrendous fashion. Their shattered families, the hostages that are, unspeakable what they may be going through, though two were released, but there's still hundreds under the control of these inhumane people, if you can call them that. And of course, the protection, the merit and protection of all our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land, the Promised Land. May God protect them and protect us all, and also give us the clarity and the strength and fortitude to do what we need to do on all fronts, both the military front, the physical front, and the spiritual front. What we can do, as we discussed last week at length, is also reinforce and mobilize ourselves in the spiritual part of the war. Every war has to have not just a physical one, even though that may be the biggest priority, especially now. But it's also the spiritual, psychological, emotional, where our minds are, our hearts are. Number one, to have the total confidence and the moral clarity. Number two, that every good deed you do, every mitzvah you do, changes the world. Little light here dispels darkness there. So I want to thank you for your comments and feedback to last week's program. Now, I feel exactly as I just said, that we are all at war. We're all soldiers on the front lines, doing our particular job. So, with that, I'll begin with an overview of central thoughts, you can say, insights, issues that we need to address, as well as go into some more details. And as always, the big obvious question is how to find strength and direction in these times, in such times. So we go back to a time-tested formula that goes back thousands of years, starting from Avram Avinu. Yes, Abraham himself, 3,800 years ago. How did he have strength? He ultimately connected to something greater than himself. Mortals, humans, us mortals, we have our limited strengths. But when we connect to the immortal and we connect to the eternal, that in turn channels that power within us. This is the essence of when we say, "Ani Hashem leshanisi," God is immutable, unchangeable. Ubnei Yisrael echalisam, the same flow, and the Jewish people, the children of Israel, will never be annihilated, because they're connected to the Hashem leshanisi. If you connect yourself to things that are negligible, to things that are temporary, the things that don't have any permanent power. So it's like holding on to something, having a foundation that is constantly mercurial or changing and temporal, impermanent. So you can imagine how much security that really builds. And everything in the material world is in that category. You connect to something eternal, a foundation, then it carries you, especially in challenging times. You're bound above, you don't fall below. There's really no other way to state it. May have to repeat it thousands of times, but that's what it comes down to. The more you bring that into your life, into your family's life, into your children's life, anyone you come in contact with, the stronger you are. It doesn't take away from the challenge. It doesn't minimize it. It doesn't weaken it. But it weakens you. It strengthens you. It doesn't allow that to weaken you. In other words, the events, like a strong ship or a powerful tree that with deep roots, the storm is still there. But you have more energy, you have more strength, you have more resilience to be able to get through even the greatest storms. And how do we build that spiritual fortitude? How do we build that spiritual resilience? Through our commitment to the things that we hold so dear and cherish, our values. Starting with God, starting with faith, prayer, study, good deeds, more love, more unity, more connection. And with a passion that's stronger than the passion of all the negative and dark forces of hate, death, murder, crime, and so on. As I discussed in a number of my videos, and just let me use this as an opportunity, we created a special section on our website, which is updated literally on an ongoing basis, meaningfullife.com/war in Israel, with many, many resources. Literally in the last few weeks, since we're now in the beginning of week 3 of this tragic war, we've produced probably over 45 or 50 videos, plus many, adapting and repurposing many materials that have already written, unfortunately, similar events in the past, both to understand, achieve some clarity, hope, direction, strength, confidence. So check that out, as well as you'll see more resources there. There's a YouTube playlist that you can subscribe to, as well as a WhatsApp group where we're constantly posting new material. So that's what we need to do. We need to mobilize, fortify, reinforce our spiritual foundations. And that gives us something to hold on to, not just cowering retreating in fear, because look what's happening around us. We build stronger ships. Coming from Parshas Noach, it's all about building an ark among the raging floodwaters that came to destroy what? The Hamas of the world. Hamas is crime, murder, bloodshed, violence. As I discussed in some videos, and I'll discuss also in this program, hopefully. So we build strong arcs. As the Baal Shem Tov says, an ark is the words of Torah and Tefillah. Teva in Hebrew also means letter, a word. Teva is a word. What words? The holy words. They become like an oasis that immunize, that protect us, that insulate us from all the raging waters around us. And the ultimate goal is to rebuild the world. But we have to do what we have to do, just as the flood came to cleanse a corrupt world, a violent world, a Hamas, Mala Aretz Hamas, as the verse says twice. So too must we cleanse the pollution that exists, the evil, absolute evil, and never think otherwise. The fact that so many people have been brainwashed. So we'll discuss that during this program. Many people have been asking about that. But the first thing we're focusing now is building that strength and direction. You know, now is not a time to focus on compliments and so on, but I will say I want to thank those that have written to me, especially from Israel, and the people that have called me and we've spoken together, that reaching out. You gave me strength, and I hope I gave you strength as well. Thanking for what we're doing, because the fact of the matter is we all strengthen each other. You know, it's like people in battle. If your colleagues are weak, it weakens you. If your colleagues are strong and confident, it strengthens us. So I want to thank you for that. Just received this morning a very touching note, just short, saying, I live in Nahariya. I want to thank you. You gave me strength at a very difficult time. My point here is emphasizing is that we're in this together and we each give each other strength. And may we continue to do so. May God protect all our brothers and sisters, all the innocents, free the hostages but unscathed, and give us total victory over everything that's evil. And we finally usher in a world of peace, a world of love, the word of the Rambam, Lo Yishtiyah Shem Mechama, there will no longer be war in time of Mashiach. And we have to do our part. We didn't expect this, we didn't want this, but now we have to rise to the occasion. What should Israel be doing now? People ask the question. Well, I want to just quote, being this is my life, Chassidus applied, my Rebbe, our Rebbe, who spoke about similar events in the past. It's very clear, we are lovers of peace. We are lovers of love, of life. It's all about life. It's love, life. But God did create a world, in this world, where there's also the option, sadly, people can choose darkness. He says, I've given you two paths. And people have chosen darkness and chosen death over life. They've chosen crime over peace and most violent and inhumane of ways. So the strength we talked about, the connection to light. But when you ask what to do, it's not because we want to do it, but you have to do it. If, God forbid, an infection enters in a person's body and you nip it in the bud, you can prevent who knows what kind of sorrow and havoc that would come. If you don't, it grows into a cancer. Unfortunately, that is what's happened. I'm not going to make a blanket statement that every Muslim and every Arab is ready to kill every Jew. But philosophically and ideologically, they're sympathetic to the war of the radical Islam against Israel, against the Jewish people. We'll talk about that also as well in this program and other programs. And most importantly, they declared war. It's clearly stated in the Constitution what their goals are. Literally, not part of Eretz Yisrael, all of Eretz Yisrael to take over and eliminate every Jew. And some quote the Quran that says it explicitly. So without comparing, but the fact that Christians for almost 2,000 years terrorized and persecuted Jews for their distorted reasons, that's exactly what's been happening. And never has there been a letdown. There may have been some peace treaty signed, but we have to know where that will go, and what other intentions, what other happens. But overall, this has been a declaration of war. When you're dealing with an enemy, you don't have to wait for the enemy to attack you. Now when you exposed, you have to cut off a serpent at its head. Let me put it very bluntly. Or if not, it will come back to bite you. If you have a neighbor, an individual, you have a neighbor that has declared war on you, and they attack you, not every day, every few months, every few years, doesn't matter how often. And then they say, just give me a little piece of the living room. You say, you know what, I'll give it to them, they'll leave me alone. But they're your enemy. And then they attack you in a way like we just saw. God forbid, I don't mean you, anybody, should never happen to anyone. I just want to drive the point home on a personal level. What do you think you do? You don't negotiate, there's nothing to talk about. You don't destroy half of them, you destroy all of them because you just don't want to have this threat on your doorstep. In the past, that did not happen. Perhaps the wishful thinking, the hope, that things will balance, that the deterrent, the military deterrent will cause them to have to make peace. But you have to understand this is deeply ideological. It's rooted. It's children are being educated. Mothers and fathers are teaching their children that being a martyr and killing a Jew is a mitzvah. I don't want to use that word, but in their words, it's what God wants. So you're not dealing with just, oh, okay, since you're about to kill me, I'm not going to do it. But the martyrdom is part of the so-called sanctifying God, Allah, in their minds, their words. So how to fight that religious battle and how to fight the ideological is a discussion, which has to be had because that's the root of it. But right now, practically, you're uprooted in all possible ways. The fact that they surround themselves with millions of civilians and want the civilians to go down with them, so you try to minimize it as much as possible without being a danger to yourself. And hopefully Israel is doing that. But the resolve should not end. The concern many have is that now the sympathies of the world are still with Israel, at least to some extent. Israel itself is mobilized after what they've seen, the sheer number, and their hostages. So the concern would be that this passion will dissipate, and people will say, okay, not that we'll forget, but it won't have that same thrust. We sure hope that's not the case, because this is not an emotional reaction alone. This is also knowing that you have to cut out the cancer. You think anybody wants to take chemotherapy or destroy healthy cells together with bad cells? We have no choice. It's the only way to save the body. So we don't do it with glee. We do it with necessity. It's a surgical process, cutting out the evil and never allowing it again to affect you. So I think anyone sound-minded, any decent civil person, without other calculations, political and agendas or anti-Semitic sentiments, understands that. I'm not a military strategist. So I can't say exactly how to do it. I just hope Israel is doing it. From our point of view, we need to have the clarity so we can communicate it to people, because the war is not just on the military front. It's also a war of ideas, a propaganda war. In the media, social media, individuals, and many people feel weak. People tell me they don't know what to answer. So that weakens the commitment. We know this is wrong, but I don't always have what to say exactly when they say the Israelis are perpetrators, occupiers, the colonialization, etc., which we'll talk about hopefully as well, again, either in this program or others, because there's so much to talk about and there's limited time. I'm creating many, many videos in addition to the program here. Here I'm trying to sum up the main themes, the main issues to address. But what should Israel be doing? As I said before, a battle is fought on many fronts. And the question that was asked, what should we learn from Jacob when he prepared to confront Esav? So it tells us in Parsha Vayishlach what he did. He prayed, he prepared a bribe to appease, and then he prepared for war. In his case, the first two are enough. But you have to cover all your bases, you never know. When he sent his messengers or angels to go check out where Esav is standing, he saw that he's ready to go to war. So he had to prepare himself. So we prepare on all levels. So while we're also fighting the military side, we also have the spiritual side. When I say spiritual, I also include psychological. Informing people, giving them the strength, knowing that we will prevail and we have prevailed. Don't be afraid. Remember, a military that's fearful and in panic cannot really fight properly. So the morale, the psychological, emotional fortitude is just as important as the weapons and the munition and all the military strategies. And that's part of what we need to be doing as well. We have family members, we have friends. So we have to continue strengthening each other and say, yes, there's a challenge, but we're a mighty ship. Am Yisrael Chai, we are connected to the deepest eternal things. We brought beauty to this world that has transformed it forever. So we go and we march with that banner in hand and knowing we will prevail. So in that context, since we're talking about Jacob, I just want to say, let me see here. Dear Rabbi Jacobson, in many articles and speeches over the past few weeks, there was a common theme based on the Rebbe's teachings, which is that what the terrorists did to us was evil, and we have to defend ourselves physically and spiritually. The IDF can take care of our physical protection, but we have to fight the spiritual war by adding in mitzvahs and adding in kindness. Some articles mention our patriarch Yaakov preparing to meet Esav by getting ready for physical war and davening to help aid in the spiritual war. But Yaakov also did a third thing. He prepared gifts to bribe and pacify Esav. Shouldn't withdrawing from Gaza 20 years ago and giving them the land be considered a gift to bribe the Arabs to pacify them and help make peace? It apparently didn't work. Maybe we need to give them a new gift of apples with razor blades hidden inside them. Okay. Well, Yaakov's appeasing was a logical calculation that he thought it may work, and it did work. He knew Esav, it's his twin brother. Not all appeasement is the same. You try to appease a Hitler, Yimach Shemah. You try to appease a person who's ready to murder you. Then we have what Churchill said, that appeasement is feeding the crocodiles in the hope that you'll be eaten last. So no, appeasement is not just a general principle across the board. We learn from Yaakov, you have to cover all the bases. And appeasement, like the Rebbe would say, peace for peace, not peace for land. That's also appeasement. We'll do peace with you. Cultural exchange. There are many ways to do peace. Until you establish that absolutely true friend of yours and not an enemy. Because you give an enemy a little, immediately they'll just wait and then they'll grab more. So I remember the talks the Rebbe gave in 1973, Tavshin Lamed Dalet, 5734, Yom Kippur War, was go all the way. The Rebbe was insisting, go into Damascus, go to Cairo. They were just a few miles away. And the Rebbe said, not because you want to occupy, not because you want to take over Syria or Egypt, but you want to show the enemy, you go all the way into the heart. Yes, it's humiliating, but it shows it's a deterrent. And that's the way to peace, he said. That's the way to peace, not just for Jews in Israel, for all people. Obviously, if people are truly at peace with each other, you come to terms. But at the end of World War II, it was required to have unconditional surrender from the Nazis, from the Germans and the Japanese. Anything less, to let them save face or have their pride, even an inch, after Berlin was completely bombed, after Hiroshima and Nagasaki, you cannot let the loser think, even one iota, one fiber, that they're in the right. Because then everything is destroyed. You have to know who's the winner, who's the loser, who brought this misery upon us, all the millions that were killed. And the same thing here. So there's no room here in that case for appeasement. And no person on earth whose family was killed in such a manner, in any manner, would ever say, let's appease the enemy so they won't kill me more of me. Okay. Is it a simple matter? No, but it's that's what needs to be done. So the next question, all in the context, this is more of the overview, but before we dig in deeper to different details, should we celebrate when our enemies are destroyed? After the carnage the terrorists caused our community, I found myself going online watching news reports of the IDF bombing the terrorists in Gaza, and I was cheering while watching piles of their bodies pulled out from the rubble. Then I remembered it says, when the Mitzrim were drowning, the Egyptians were drowning in the Red Sea, Hashem told the angels to stop singing while his creations are being destroyed. So are we not allowed to cheer for the Israeli army to do their job defending our people? Will that further upset Hashem? So look, the natural tendency, I understand, and I'm not going to now invalidate a person's feelings after you see something like that, that the fury, the anger, the need for vengeance, the kama, Shem Yimkom Domam, that God should avenge their blood, and so on. However, we also have the mission of Benefele Vech Al Tismach, that we should not celebrate when even our enemies fall. We cry. We cry that human beings created in the divine image can stoop to such low levels, to behave like this. A criminal that you put in prison, or a criminal that deserves capital punishment for whatever crime, the crimes that deserve capital punishment, we're not happy. We cry for the fact that a person came to such a point there was no choice but to lock them up to prevent further damage or to kill them if need be in self-defense. So we don't celebrate. Yes, there's an element of feeling free that we not have to have that threat over us. So it's part of what a human being has to work on, and it's part of what Judaism teaches us, that sometimes you have to go to war. But remember, David HaMelech went to wars, and Hashem said, but you can't build my Beis HaMikdash because there's blood on your hands, even though it was justifiable. Shimon and Levi did what they did in Shechem, but still there was critique. Why? Because we are a path. The Torah came to bring peace in this world. Sometimes to bring peace, you need to be strong and need to fight the enemy. You need to go all the way, as I mentioned. But even when we do, we have to always keep our minds. We're not becoming warriors. It's outside of us. We do it because we need to do it. The neshama comes down to this world to fight the darkness of this world, but it's not. We're not fighters. We do it because it's part of creating a dira b'tachtenim, a home for God in this world. And that's an important distinction. Because on the other hand, we also don't turn the other cheek and say, let's not do anything. No, that's not correct either. So finding that balance is not easy, to both do what has to be done, even militarily, but always maintain your humanity, your divinity, because you're always above and higher. We're not defined by it. Ultimately, as we've heard from many people who went through the Holocaust, who were furious. They lost entire families. You can imagine how much our blood burns, how much their blood burns. And yet many will say, my revenge is, and they open up a photo album of their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, because that's the ultimate goal. But you have to fight the war while it's there. So that's what we need to work on. Someone's going to tell me they were happy. I will say, I understand your feeling. But ultimately, remember, it's not just about getting even, not even about destroying them. It's by building a better world, because that's ultimately the goal here, to protect innocent people and protect them from themselves also. They're just beyond, they've gone beyond the pale. And with all the calculations that people are explaining and justifying and so on. Okay. Are these events teaching us that we need to all move to Israel? Someone writes, surely the global revolution to the events in Eretz Yisrael for world Jewry is a call for us to return once and for all to the land. This goes into the bigger question, which I am not going to tell people what to do. Every person has to make the choice. Some people see this. Yes, time to show our unity and go to Eretz Yisrael, make them stronger and move there. If you think, feel that way, I'm not going to tell you not to do that. There's some people the opposite, are afraid that Saul is not the place. There I would say, this is God's land. God watches it all the time. The fact that things happen. We live in Gola still. It's not a perfect world. So this is more of an individual choice. I would suggest speaking to your Rav, to your Mashpia, to your mentor, your family, circumstances, people in different situations. A global call for that? I am definitely not in a position to make a global call. First of all, not the leader of world Jewry, and not the leader of, you know, I have my influence and my mouthpiece, my platform. And I like to just address things from a Torah Chassidus point of view. This is a question that people have to ask themselves. Many have asked me, should I bring my children back from school there? They went to seminary and so on. So I will repeat what the Rebbe said. It's the safest place on earth. God watches them. There's danger everywhere if you want to look for danger. And we have to also teach our children and ourselves to be very strong. If someone feels that they want to bring their children, I'm not going to not speak to them. I'm not going to excommunicate them. So there's an attitude, there's a standard, but at the end of the day, it's case by case. And I am not the one that's going to tell a parent what to do one way or the other. I'll try to strengthen them and give them the courage and understand that it may be good. You know, it's like telling, let's say, God forbid, there was someone had a burglary in their home. And then now what we're going to do is, like, we're going to run, have our children, we're all going to cower in fear. You don't want to do that. The burglary happened, that's bad. And then we have to put up more deterrence, more protection. But we're going to be strong. You don't want our children, you don't want yourself growing up fearful. That's not the Torah approach. That's not a Jewish approach. Prudent, yes. You lock your doors. You do what you have to do. So that's part of the discussion on this, on that matter. Okay. So let's talk more of a, even though I'm trying to avoid philosophical questions at this time, because, you know, we're dealing with, I mean, open graves, Rahman al-Litzlan. The blood has not even dried. Toddlers, babies, men, women, children, elderly. I mean, you all know what I'm talking about. I don't need to be the one that reiterates it. So it's not the time to philosophize, definitely not to criticize. And that, you know, it's the time to speak b'schus and shei Yisrael. But still, there are some questions that have come in. So I decided I'll touch upon one, but just briefly. Not to go into the haskalah of it, to the philosophy of it. But it's an issue that we always deal with. You know, how you deal with evil. How does Chassidus define evil? What is the purpose of evil, and how do we recognize and defeat evil? How do we eradicate it? So we have seen evil here. There's no question about it. As soon as you see the manner and extent, and even one person, it's evil. Not self-defense, breaking every possible humane law, not just Torah law, just the plain, you know, crime, war, crime wars, what they call it. So it brings up the whole question about evil. So the first thing we need to do is know the sensitivity. Don't try to explain evil. Even though it deserves a discussion, how did God allow it? We discussed that last week as well. The first thing is to be sensitive to those that have been hurt by it. You don't start explaining, let me explain to you the whole reason that God's concealed and that allows for the possibility of human beings to have free will and the purpose is that they should choose right. Because you're not looking to justify, you're looking to empathize. I don't have answers for you, but I cry with you. I'll hold your hand. Let's hug. Let's strengthen each other. Let's know we could get through this. What can I do to help you? How are you today? That human touch, that human connection gives people strength. So it's not about answers. There will be a time when we're out of the, it's called line of fire, so to speak, out of the emergency room, you can start talking about it. But I will say, yes, it's true that God did create a world where evil is possible. Philosophically, how that's possible that a good God could allow for that, it's a long discussion. But he did, allowing us to have an independence to choose. But most importantly, we don't ask why, we ask what are we going to do about it. And what are we going to do about it? That light is stronger than darkness, and good is stronger than evil. So while we fight the evil in every possible way, we also have to remember we have something even greater. And that greater good will prevail and ultimately will eradicate every evil there is. And in many ways you can see through history, even though now is not maybe not the time to emphasize it, but things are a lot different today than they were a while back. Obviously after what has happened, you could say it just looks like just like the massacres. And I'm not in any way minimizing. But overall, the Jewish people are living in a free world. And even in Eretz Yisrael. Again, not minimizing what happened here. The point being, the trajectory of history shows that we shall prevail and there will be a world, like I quoted before from the Rambam, that will eradicate all war and all famine and all evil. There'll no longer be evil and destruction because the world will be filled with divine knowledge as the waters cover the sea. Even when we see these tragic, barbaric events, we still hold on to that because that gives us strength. It's not denying. It's saying we will prevail. We will not allow the evil and the pain that it caused and the grief that it caused to be more powerful than what we believe in the positive. So we fight it. We recognize it. We cry. And then we take the very water of the tears and allow it to nourish our fields, to make things grow, to build. We channel our grief into tremendous growth. But recognizing evil is Baru Vislab Nadvarim, Daniel says. What has happened here has revealed the evil, which in some ways is better than when it's not revealed. We'd prefer it should remain concealed and this should never have happened. But once it does, your enemy has shown you who he is. You can no longer live in denial. So is that a blessing? It's not a blessing, because it's a curse. But the blessing is at least have the clarity, have the wake-up call. And if you don't do that, if you don't wake up to that fact, that would be the ultimate disgrace. Disgrace of our very brothers and sisters that were killed. The next person asked like this, how can things be getting worse instead of getting better if we are doing the things the Rebbe asked us to do? The Rebbe said many times that the best way to protect Israel and to protect Jews around the world is to put on tefillin, light Shabbos candles, etc. In the aftermath of the Hamas terrorist attack, the videos of the Rebbe's speeches have been widely circulated, and there has been a huge increase in people doing the mitzvahs the Rebbe asked us to do. But unfortunately, the situation appears to be getting worse. Many countries that have been supporting Israel are now withdrawing their support because Hamas bombed the hospital and made it look like Israel did it. And much of the world is believing Hamas. Yet the same Hamas that live streamed their atrocities on social media. All over the world, there are riots and American embassies are being stormed by anti-Israeli protesters. It seems the situation is leading to more global unrest and a huge war with Iran and other enemies of Israel joining in. How can things be getting worse instead of getting better if we are doing the things the Rebbe asked us to do? Okay, so firstly, I'm trying to find the right words to say this, because what is going on is terrible, obviously. There are hostages. There's a war. There are innocent soldiers on the front lines. I'm not going to say it's all just pure beautiful. Yes, we've stopped the massacre. Stopped the bleeding on that end. But there's still plenty of problems. But this goes into the whole area of life, that the mysteries. We don't know God's ways. I don't know why God allowed this. I don't know why God is allowing what's happening right now, not solving the problem, just like we don't know why God was silent during the Holocaust. 6 million, 1.5 million innocent children, etc., etc. But that still does not change our resolve. So if God, who loves the Jewish people, is his people, would allow that to happen, to me that's a big enough question, that's the biggest question, if not even bigger, than if we're doing everything the Rebbe wants, why is it not getting better? So number one, I'll say maybe it is getting better. Not to try to say it could have been worse. That's not what I'm trying to get at. Maybe it's getting better. Except we don't know. We see exactly how. It's part of the battle. Just like what Israel is doing now, hopefully, is making things better. They're slowly killing. They're slowly identifying where the enemy is and destroying them. Is it over? No, it's not over. So the spiritual battle is the same thing. Every mitzvah done, every time the mitzvah fillin, candle lighting, Avos Yisrael, tzedakah, chinuch, everything, the pi'elin v'yankim, children coming together, etc. There's no doubt that's having effect. Is the story over? No. The story will be over when Mashiach comes. But to say that would also challenge all the thousands of years of mitzvahs. Did it have an effect? Absolutely had an effect. It changed the world. But it's not over. So that would be my ultimate answer, that things are getting better. Some of it we see, some of it we don't see yet. And we continue. And not, God forbid, say that since there's a setback, oh, that means that what we did didn't have any effect. Of course it had an effect. But a commander-in-chief sees a setback, okay, we have to continue, we'll find another way. And whatever we've achieved is under our belt, and now let's move further. It's a cumulative. So this is true. It's not a black and white answer, a black and white picture. There's a lot of nuances involved. But that's the approach that we forge ahead, and we will succeed, and we have succeeded, and we'll succeed more. That doesn't take away from the fact that we may hear, you know, Hashem Yishmor, some bad news one day. God should protect, and there shouldn't be anything. But don't be shocked if something like that and say, what happened to all our mitzvahs? So they're all having effect, but they need a lot more effect, and it needs to be revealed. It's like Siddur says, our good deeds affect the world, but it's till Mashiach comes, it's like protected in a chest. It's Meisif Eres Ba'atzilis Kimunach B'Kufsa is the expression. Like it's all gathering within a kufsa, within a chest. When the chest opens up, you see, ah, that's everything we've achieved. The Rebbe adds, and we even were given the key to the chest. Now that's missing is that Eitzer, that treasures that we built up should ultimately be revealed in a way that spills over and affects and erupts and transforms the very world into total goodness. But it's a big challenge. It's a big challenge. It's like feeling, it's like I'll give the mashal of the Baal Shem Tov, the spiral staircase. Schwindeltrepp, he calls it. Schwindeltrepp. Well, in Yiddish, spiral staircase called Schwindeltrepp. Schwindel also from the word swindle, like a swindling, but also from the word swindle, it fools us into thinking you're not making progress. You go up a regular staircase, you see it may be many steps, but you see the destination. A spiral staircase, you keep turning. You keep turning your back to the destination as you climb. And by the time you get to the top, you have to make one final turn and your back is completely face the other direction. You think, I didn't get anywhere. And truth is, you've gotten everywhere. You just have to see it through. One more step. So it's an example for different matters, but also including that there's no such thing as we're not moving forward. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. Okay. So now let's move, since Leben mit der Zeit, living with the times, which is what the Alter Rebbe said. So again, we hope these parshas would have been read very differently. But now when you hear what's happening, you look at the parshas, they say, wow, Mam is the story of our time. I mentioned Noach. Talk about it some more if we have the time. But we're now entering Parsha Lech Lecha. Mam is the story, the birth of whom? Avram gives birth to Yishmael and Yitzchak, the ancestors of the Arab Muslim world, respectively, and the Jewish world. It's true, the Rebbe says, you can't directly trace. But overall, it is Yishmael, Malchus Yishmael, Golos Yishmael. And when you look closer into the Parsha, you might see the story of our times. This, again, I want to make sure when I speak about this is not philosophizing it. I'm not trying to abstract it into concepts, ideology. But it does give strength. And I remember after 9/11, that's 22 years ago. 9/11 happened right before Rosh Hashanah. So I remember writing a series of articles. Videos yet were not that popular then. Literally, and I'm looking at it recently, these weeks, these days, every parsha was like a lesson, tremendous lesson that you couldn't ignore. So let's talk about that a bit, because it's helpful to know that as I said, the Jewish people have traveled through history, gotten strength, even from our suffering. But we also traveled with a partner. Who's the partner? Hashem, of course, but Torah. Torah kept us together. Even the darkest times, we learned Torah. It helped us create some oasis, like Shabbos. But more than that, also gave us direction, gave us a picture, a bigger picture. You know, when you see the bigger picture, it helps you get through the smaller picture. So let's look in the Torah. And answering the question, start with this question. What are the roots and the deeper inside story behind this war? So I will the answer to that is when you look in the Torah, you see the roots and inside story. First of all, as I said before, starting from Parsha Bereshis, which also came right after Simchas Torah, the story of creation. God created light and darkness, darkness and then light. The world was covered in darkness and said, Yehi Eir, bring light into a dark world. It's exactly what's happening now. And then God created the human being, Adam and Eve, at the end of the creation, sixth day, to transform this world. And he created a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and choose good. Don't eat from this tree of good and evil, and the mix of it. So you have the story of when you see it playing itself out right here in our lives. Noach is the story of destroying the corruption of those that did choose evil. Chamas, in the language of the Torah. And Lech Lecha is the birth of hope. Avram Avinu, Eisen HaGadol, great force, great power, who began to reverse the process after so much corruption. Like the Mishnah says, 10 generations that corrupted and polluted the world. And then another 10 generations from Noach till Avram. Then Avram began to reverse the process by finding God, discovering God, and bringing God into this world and ready to sacrifice and build a family. That's Parsha Lech Lecha. The Rebbe Rashab said that end of that Parsha Noach is a kalamut nevach. It's a very depressing week. God destroys the world. But the end of the chapter, with the birth of Avram, it starts getting a little lebedik. And Parsha Lech Lecha is a more lebedik week. But there's still plenty of challenges. Lech Lecha describes also the challenges. But in Lech Lecha, you actually find all the themes that are so relevant to today. Avram's journey from Choron, Charei Naf, another way of saying Hamas, anger, wrath, to Canaan, which are ultimately Eretz Yisrael, Hashem giving him Eretz Yisrael, saying, here's the promised land that you're walking on, that I'm giving to you and your children, the very basis of Jews being Israel, the homeland. And then, of course, the birth of Yishmael, the birth of Yitzchak, following the Bris Bein Hapsarim, the covenant. And all of it is to find the roots of the conflicts today. This doesn't minimize anything that's going on, but it helps put it into context. and helps us to hold on to and say, one second, there's a bigger story here unfolding. And in general, when you have that, even in times of war, you'll see the real leaders, they want to understand not just the history, the whole background, because it then gives you a spine. It gives you a foundation upon which you can understand the real deeper meaning. Obviously, you have to do whatever is necessary on the ground to stop the bleeding and to fight the enemy. But it gives that context. So let's talk a bit about that context. What are the roots and the deeper inside story behind this war? Yes, the battle of good and evil, which is the very purpose of existence, and the battle between Yitzchak and Yishmael, Yishmael and Yitzchak, specifically. Where do we find these origins in this week's Torah portion? So let's open up. And if you look again at our website, meaningfullife.com, a lot of what I'm saying now has been written up. If you want more information, the sources, and so on. I'm going to be brief here due to time limits. So living with the times had never seemed more appropriate. I'm going to read the pasuk. I'll just do a translation. Brisbane Absarim, I mentioned Avram Avinu, Hashem is giving him the promised land. And this is vital because this is the ultimate answer to all those that argue that the Jews are the occupiers. And again, I'll try to address it in this program or later in other programs. And then comes the Brisbane Absarim, right before the birth of Yishmael and Yitzchak. The covenant between the halves, that's how a covenant was made. So here's a loose translation of the Parsha in Lech Lecha this week. Eibishter comes, appears to Avram Avinu in a vision, and he says, do not be afraid. Avram, don't be afraid. He's still coming. I am your shield. All right there. Don't be afraid. There's much to fear. There are many enemies. Nimrod, the pagan world, all stood up against him, almost killed him. I'll be your shield. What more appropriate word? Shield. This is what an army needs, a military needs. Your reward is very great. But Avram says to Hashem, oh God, what will you give me if I remain childless? Fine, you're giving me all these blessings. You give me land, you give me wealth. But I'm childless. So the Eibishter answers. Suddenly God's word came to him. One born from your own body will inherit what is yours. Meaning you will have a child and he will inherit, essentially suggesting or saying more than that, and he will have children and they will have children. And then the Eibishter says, listen to this. He then took him outside and said, Avram, look at the sky and count the stars. See if you can count them. That is how numerous your descendants will be. That's us. We are those stars. It's 3,800 years later and we're here. The promise was fulfilled. This is documented verses. No commentary. I'm reading straight from the verses. Abraham believed in God and he counted it as righteousness. Then it needs belief because Avram, today we don't need faith. It's a fact. It's a historical scientific fact. You and I are walking miracles. Every Jew, man, woman, and child in Eretz Yisrael, anywhere in the world, is a walking miracle promised in these verses. Then continues. Let's continue. I don't know about you, but to me, this is a tremendous source of strength and direction. Avram said, he's still called Avram, mind you. He's not yet Avraham. He's Avram, Abraham. God, how can I really know that it will be mine? Hashem responds, here's where the Brisbane Absarim. Bring for me a prime heifer, a prime goat, a prime ram, a dove, and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all those for him, for Hashem. He split them in half and placed one half opposite the other. The birds, however, he did not split. Vultures descended on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. There are many meanings behind that. You could say vultures refer to our enemies. But the Bris, who are trying to upset the whole covenant. But Avram continued. Then this is these words now. Very cryptic, mysterious words. But when you understand what they mean, listen to this. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and a deep dark dread fell upon him. Dread. I mean, think of Avram thinking of what happened on October 7th, on Simchas Torah, Tov Shin Pei Dalet, October 7th, 2023. A dread. And then Hashem says to Avram, God said to Abraham, know for sure that your descendants will be foreigners in a land that is not theirs for 400 years. He's referring to the Egyptian exile and slavery and genocide. They will be enslaved and oppressed. So he's really talking about all forms of enslavement and oppression, as we'll see in a moment. But I will finally bring judgment against the nation who enslaves them. And they will then leave with great wealth. The sun set. Remember, this was all when the sun is setting, which of course is symbolic. Darkness is descending. And it became very dark. It's not just a description of the moment that it happened. It's a description of the mood, of what this was, a historic moment. A smoking furnace and a flaming torch passed between the halves of the animals. On that day, God made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your seed I've given this land, the land of Israel, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. I've read exactly word for word English translation. This is Lech Lecha, this week's chapter. If you want the exact chapter and verse, Genesis, Lech Lecha 15, from verse 1 through 21. What is this deep, dark dread that befell Abraham? Says the Medrash. And I'll give you the source as well. The Medrash says this. Mechilta in Yisrei 9, Bereishis Rabba 44:17, and Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, chapter 28. What does he say? Let us explain that Abraham has shown the future great empires that would control the world and bring terror to it, each in their own way. The Babylonian, Persian, Greek, Roman, and Ishmaelite empire. And the Mukabalim, especially the Arizal, explains that these empires represented all empires through the entire span of history. And the purpose was that each one needed to be refined and transformed and vanquished and elevated, the sparks elevated. Each Golas, starting from Golas Bavel, well, Golas Mitzrayim, which is the first, is like the root of it all. He calls it the keser of the klippa, the root, the crown of it all. But then each one had another part that we needed to experience in order to transform this world into the right place. So we went through all of this. So beginning from the enslavement by the Egyptian Empire, the archetype and root of all the exiles, each subsequent empire symbolizes another stage of refinement in integrating godliness into the material world. And it concludes with the refinement of the powers Edom, Esav, which is essentially the Roman Christian Western world, and Yishmael, which then leads to the Messianic Age, a world where there's no more destruction and terror, and all children of Abraham serve the one God of Abraham in peace and harmony. So why was Abraham shown this vision that on one hand brought dread? It was shown to him so he should share it with his children, should become part of the Torah that would travel with us, so we knew and understood. So even though we suffered greatly, but we understood there's something deeper. Did that console and comfort us? I don't know. I'm sure it did to some extent. Did it prevent the suffering? No. But it gave some context. And that changes things. It means you will get through it. So that we, at whatever point in history we may be living, should know that the events in our lives are part of a long historical process. The issue of, was it predestined that they should be hurting and do they have free will? So Maimonides addresses why the Egyptians were punished if this was all predestined. Because they definitely had choice in certain matters. But that's not for now. So even as the sun sets and a deep dark dread strikes us, as we've just seen, we must always hold on to Abraham's vision. That all our journeys and challenges are part of a greater process. And that's when we hold on to that, no matter how difficult things are. Just like Joseph said, bury me in Egypt, because that'll remind you, even in the darkest times, that the oath that I gave, that we will leave this place and you will take my remains, my bones, back to Israel, will give strength. That's what we hold on to. So it gives us strength and fortitude and also direction, understanding there's a purpose to it all. This includes eliminating, eradicating all the evil, no doubt. But there's deeper than that. There's something that is being achieved, a refinement of a deeper level. So what can we do when we're faced with this? It's very clear. We have a job to do. The job of, first of all, eliminating anything negative, but also to bring a deeper level of goodness. There's more to say on this topic. What specifically referred to the last two empires, Edom and Yishmael? What do they represent? But briefly, in the discourses delivered in 1908 by the Rebbe Rashab, in 1949 by the Friedrich Rebbe, talks about the Bir of Netzach and Hoid, through sheer determination of what is good. And Hoid, which is the very nature of what a military is, listening to orders, dedication, commitment. Even if you don't fully understand, you don't necessarily feel it. So those two are the two final stages in the refinement, as explained based on the words of the Arizal that I just paraphrased. So that we'll talk about some more, but what you get away from, what you take away from this is tremendous lessons that are so relevant today. In this week's chapter, literally when this war is being fought. So, to continue, a few more questions in this spirit. So someone asks, let me just find all my documents here. Yeah. Are today's conflicts a continuation of unresolved problems between Yitzchak and Yishmael? Absolutely. Because Yitzchak and Yishmael represent the Jewish people, and Yishmael represents the challenges he presented. That's why Sarah said, send them away. And the Medrash in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar tells us that at the end of days, Yishmael will create problems. That's why one of the reasons is the name Yishmael in the future, Yishma, that God should listen to our cries and our prayers after we see what Yishmael does. Ba'achas Hayomim. So there is a continuation. This needs deeper discussion. What exactly is that battle? But that's what happens after Bris Ben Absarim, where God prepared Avram Avinu, what was coming. And then he changed his name to Avraham, Av HaMoingoyim, the father of all nations, because Avram is our foundation. All nations, including Yishmael, including Yitzchak, including all the other nations, to follow his guidelines of chesed, of love. Yes, bring God into this world, but not through violence, through peace. Yishmael was a warrior, Pera Adam, we're told. A wild man, his hand is in everything and everything is within him. Does wild things. Remember 9/11, flying planes into the World Trade Center. It's wild. It's much worse than wild. Violent. Look at what happened here. Like completely craziness. Inhumane behavior. You look at it, you say, what's that? What's, you know, this is beyond the pale. All this is described, a wild approach. And even if you're going to say that it's based on some ideological religious, but it's ideology, it's still distorted. It's wild. Yitzchak represented the path of peace, the peaceful Yitzchak, and then Yaakov. That's why by Sinai, when they were offered, who was offered the Torah? Also the children of Esav and the children of Yishmael, these two empires. They rejected it. But ultimately, they too would embrace it, and ultimately embrace it in a way that would transform the world. We're not there yet. The Christian, the Esav world, has been tamed. The Yishmael world needs to be tamed. But we firmly believe that that will be the end story. So I want to just go a few more questions and elaborate a bit more on that. So how is Yishmael still causing problems if the Torah teaches us that Yishmael did tshuva later in his life? We learned that in Chayes Sarah. Well, he may have done tshuva. He did do tshuva. He was a son of Avram. But that doesn't mean that his children and grandchildren all did tshuva. There's work to be done. How could someone so evil as Yishmael come from the seed of the holy tzaddik Avram? Did Avram have a dark side that's not mentioned in the Torah that Yishmael learned evil from? Or maybe it was Hagar that had bad influence on him? So this is a big discussion in Chassidus. Yishmael yotzim emenu Yishmael from Avram. Yes, Avram's chesed was divine. But chesed, without completely being tempered by the gvura of Yitzchak, can lead to a Yishmael. And this too I want to reserve to discuss in coming weeks, since the story is not over, for a few more chapters. But I want to conclude with this. With two things. First, dear Rabbi Jacobson, for 2,000 years, the Christian church has been our big enemy and the instigators of many pogroms and expulsions. But in the past few decades, they lightened up, and now our two communities peacefully coexist, generally speaking. Do you think the same is possible in the future for our community to coexist with the Muslims? Or are the Muslims and their radical behaviors too much to overcome and will be impossible to ever coexist peacefully with them? My answer is absolutely we will. And their predictions and their prophecies that describe that. There's a lot I'd like to share in this, but I would like to reserve that for the next program. So despite how difficult it seems right now, well, remember, it was the Western world that persecuted in terrible ways Jews for many years. It was hard to imagine that that could change. But it did change. The United States and the founding fathers are not Jews, Christians, deists. But they did embrace the principles of Torah and became a haven for the Jewish people. Is there still anti-Semitism? Yes, we see it. But it has changed. And we absolutely believe that the Muslim world will also change. But it only will change when we do what we have to do. Not by appeasement and not by denial. We have to fight our wars with strength, but also have the moral strength and actually state clearly, we are the children of Avram Avinu. We have a message for you. For the children of Yishmael. We have a message for the Muslim and Christian world. And share that message. To share that universal message. Someone asked the question, should we go into Gaza and teach them about the seven Noahide laws? Or someone else says, puts it this way. Should we at some point teach the people in Gaza and everywhere else the seven? Absolutely. But right now, there's a war. You can't just go and talk about Noahide laws. That's a whole shift of education. So that's absolutely the case. It's part of the long-term battle. So the bottom line is, there's a bigger picture here. But still, I think we need to focus right now on the immediate battles, knowing that we're headed to something far, far greater. And it will lead to the Gula Amitis Vashlema. I'll just say one more thing from Lech Lecha we also learn. Who is the land promised to? There's not even a question. The problem is the other narrative that's being taught is that no. This is a land that belonged to Palestinians and Jews are the occupiers. All you have to do is open up this week's Pasha. Pasha is a total distortion. If you want to begin history from 1900, but that's not where history began. It was the Jewish promised land from the beginning. And different occupiers continued occupying, and the Jews had to fight wars to get it back their own home. And then even after, finally, the Romans destroyed the Second Temple, and we called Inu Maritzenu, we were exiled. It's still our homeland. We davened to it. I mean, the emphasis on Yerushalayim and Israel is undeniable. So to me, it's like such a distortion, but that needs also explanation why people bought into such a distorted story. But all you need to do, just open up a Chumash and just read to them. The first Rashi and the first Pasuk in Bereshis. Hashem gave us the land. And when they say, listim, your thieves, tell them Bereshis Bara Lakim. And then I'm adding, look in Lech Lecha, who did God promise? It's called the Promised Land in the best-selling book of all, the Bible, the Torah. There's so much more I'm looking. I feel like frustrated that I couldn't really address so many other things that I wanted to address. But suffice it for now, above all, let us do our job, strengthening ourselves, strengthening our families, our communities, in this battle, in this war, this just war against evil, against darkness. We will prevail and ultimately lead exactly to that world where I will transform the entire existence, everybody, to a world that is filled with divine knowledge as the waters cover the sea. A spiritual home, a dir b'tachtenim, a garden where Hashem feels at home. And all oz epech, alamim safa bruda, all the nations of the world will be transformed as well. And all will come to the Beis HaMikdash, Beisi, Beis Tfil l'kol ha'amim. This will be my home, will be the home, the house of prayer for all nations. Amen, may it be b'kar of mamish, and with the least amount of pain and aggravation. No aggravation and pain. May the hostages be released unscathed. May Hashem protect, Hashem Yishmer. Hine le'yodim ve'le'yishan Shem Yisrael. Everybody in Eretz Yisrael, especially Eretz Asher Eini Hashem Alekecha Bo'mereshiz Hashan Vat Achrishan, and Jews everywhere. This has been My Life Chassidus Applied. We're here every Sunday, 8 to 9 p.m. Special Israel at War edition. And again, only B'sudas Tevis and good news. Simcha Dika week of Lech Lecha Avram Avinu.
This program is brought to you by My Life Chassidus Applied. Please help us continue our programs. Make even a small contribution at chassidusapply.com/donate.